invite you to open your copy of the New Testament to Matthew 5, verse 5. We're going to look at this beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. As we look at this one verse, one sentence, obviously, we're going to need to go to other portions of Scripture to define the word meek and our inheritance. When we do this, we're not leaving the Bible, but indeed we're seeing how the whole of Scripture interprets Scripture. And the method to my madness is to look at the root word and then to see where that word is used in similar contexts, in similar ways, both from the Old Testament and the New. Now, to get to the Old takes just a little bit of gymnastics linguistically, but it's doable. And so that's how we come about this. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I believe I've already told you about drill instructor Staff Sergeant Perrick. Let me remind you about him. He was one of my drill instructors, not the senior, but one of my drill instructors, and he was well put together. He lifted weights. He was quite muscular. And he would call us privates into the duty hut, which is, you know, their office. And he'd be sitting at this, it must be something like an old 1960 steel case desk. And it had that color too. And he was of the sort where he would, like every other drill instructor, get angry. And then he'd pound the desk, and that thing would actually vibrate. And if you were down on the floor, you could see light underneath the legs. He had he devised the platoon motto for us. Wonderful. That what doesn't kill me only makes me stronger. Now, we're all like, okay, whatever you say, Staff Sergeant Perrick. And I knew where he got that quotation. Knowing drill instructor Staff Sergeant Perrick and his gifts and his expertise, he had been watching Conan the Barbarian. And this is the mid-80s, all right? And so Conan the Barbarian, the film, I'm not recommending that you see it. I'm just saying that I had in my past life before I met Nancy, which is getting to be more than half my life, but still not that long ago, because she's so young. And in the opening scene, there is Conan in a very thoughtful think position. The warrior now become king, and over the top is a quote to this extent. To this meaning, that which does not destroy me will only make me stronger, Friedrich Nietzsche. So the film was just a little bit more philosophical than the drill instructor, but that's where it comes from. But that's the progression of it, but this Nietzsche-esque view of the world was indeed used and misused by one who wanted to conquer the world. Adolf Hitler was greatly influenced by this kind of evolutionary thinking. So that's the real root behind Staff Sergeant Perrick, Conan the Barbarian, Friedrich Nietzsche, Charles Darwin. I suppose we could go further back to Satan. Charles Darwin said, in the struggle for survival, the fittest went out at the expense of their rivals. So in the conflict of life, whatever doesn't kill me, whatever doesn't destroy me, I overcome and I come out on top. And that is predominantly much of the world's view on life. I will stomp, I will tread, I will destroy whatever gets in my way to survive. And what's interesting is that the survival of the fittest is not necessarily the strongest or the smartest, but those who are most capable to adapt to their environment, which I suppose in a way becomes its own definition of strength and intelligence. And we all experience this tension in the world, in our own homes. But Jesus totally created the world a different way. And Jesus entered the world a different way. He lived a life of poverty and suffering, and his disciples wanted him to be the king and to expel the foreign dominating powers. They wanted him to always provide food for the 5,000 and the 4,000, to multiply the fish and the bread. That's the kind of leader that they wanted: economic power, military power, and religious power. And Jesus made the world a different way. He enters the world a different way, and he leaves us in the world, but not of the world, to be different. Indeed, the root word for holy is different. Different is good. This kind. What is it to be meek? Well, meek is not weakness. Meekness is absolute power under control. The image of the word meek was used in military terms. It was used of a powerful war horse that was controlled by bit and bridle, or by the move of the knee, or the twist of the neck. You see, when you twist your neck, the knee moves. Your body tends to go where your head turns and the horse goes. Now, the horse is so much more powerful than any man or woman. But the power of that horse is subdued, it is submitted, it is under control. And when we think of Jesus, we have God himself under control. We have absolute power under control. And we have this wonderful hymn in Philippians chapter 2 that talks about this being God. Jesus did not equate himself as something to be grasped, but being God, humbled himself, taking the form of a servant and learning obedience, even obedience unto death. Now, your English translations will say, even though being God, he humbled himself, but that's not in the passage. There's no even though in the original text. It's a quality and a character trait of God himself. Being God, he humbled himself and learned obedience, even obedience unto death. He became a servant. That's what it is to be God. And God is absolute power. He is absolute authority. He does have all dominion and all rule, but he has come to serve. Well, meekness is this absolute power that is under control. Meekness accurately estimates itself. Meekness is able to take the account, this is what I really am. Now, this is the third in our Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who mourn. And blessed are the meek. They're related in terms of our whole being. The poor in spirit is attitudinal, decisional, recognition. Okay, I have nothing to offer God. The being mournful is now that understanding emotionally experienced. It's one thing for me to acknowledge that I have nothing before God, but then to feel the reality that I have nothing before God makes me a mourner. And then my attitude and my emotion comes out in my action. Meekness or humility. We read of the passage describing Moses as the meekest man of the whole world, and the conflict he had with his brother and his sister. You ever have power conflicts, power encounters between your brother or your sister? Can we just say the biological kind right now? Let's not talk about church brother and sister. Yeah. Yet Moses had an accurate estimate of himself. Jesus had an accurate estimate of himself. He knew he was God. That's why he became a servant. The meek sees himself and all things under God. There is a hierarchy, and God is that hierarchy. I am a creature under the Creator, along with you, and you with me. And a meek individual will have a proper estimate of being creature before the Almighty Creator, along with the rest of creation. Assesses itself accurately, precisely. Proverbs gives us a couple of insights. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. A meek individual is not wise in their own eyes. A meek individual does not do what is right in their own eyes. They do what is right in the eyes of God. And oftentimes that will bring the pleasure of those around you, and many times it will bring the displeasure of those around you, but you live for the pleasures of God and not those around you. And meekness will indeed be bold to live for God. Meekness, as we said, is not weakness. So we read of Moses in Numbers. Was it chapter 12? We could read further of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, which we call the faith chapter. And there it describes Moses in this meekness as one who left Egypt to go to the wilderness, one who left the household of Pharaoh. I mean, he had it all, but the text in Hebrews 11 says he saw a greater reward, which was in heaven. He saw a greater position of being servant rather than in Pharaoh's household as a prince. So to be meek doesn't mean that there is no sense of reward or that there is no sense of position, but it evaluates it entirely differently. Meekness does have ambition. It does want reward. It does want position, but it wants the reward from God, and it wants the position of servant. That's an estimate of itself. Meekness doesn't promote self. Meekness does not need to assert itself in order to be strong. We have this passage in Galatians 6:14, and let me turn there quickly. I put some different verses in my own notes this time around, and 6:14, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I will not boast of my own abilities and my own attributes. I will boast in the cross of Jesus Christ that has redeemed me and made me a child of God. Might makes right, says the world. But this is only true with God. His is the only might that is right. Meekness doesn't promote self. Now, in a world of social media, I suppose this one is a little difficult to apply. Those of you who are in particular fields where you have to let people know what you're accomplishing and what you're doing, and you do that in a sense to serve them, to give them insight. You can still be meek and do these things. It doesn't need to be self-promotion. It can be serving others. And this is the issue with so much of the problem of sin, isn't it? It isn't easily measured by what you do on the outside, so much as the why you do it on the inside. That's where the real sin problem begins and lies. It's far too easy. Far too easy. No, there are rights and wrongs, external rights and wrongs, no doubt about it. But we spend most of our time there ignoring the deeper seated condition of the heart. Well, Naaman, remember Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5? Naaman was a general in a foreign army, and he has leprosy. Right? We read of that already in Numbers 12. Miriam gained leprosy as if God spit in her eye. Disciplined, rebuked, punished, shamed for her sin. Naaman has the same disease. Naaman, this general, has leprosy, and they've heard about the prophet who can pray and bring healing. And so Naaman goes with tribute for the prophet, and the prophet is Elisha. He's a little put out, like, oh, come on. What am I, a healer? Well, he tells Naaman, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Jordan, compared to the rivers of the Eastern Fertile Crescent, was kind of puny and kind of dirty. And Naaman has an estimate of himself. He has a name, world-renowned name and fame and power and expertise. And it's below him to wash in the Jordan. It's below him to do such a thing. And so he walks away from the cure. You see that the real disease is not in his body. It's in his heart. The servant girl comes out of the mouths of babes will come praise. The servant girl comes, a captive of that foreign of the land of Israel, and they convince him, look, you've come all this way, and if he had told you to do something great, you'd have done it. This is a small thing, a simple thing. Why not? Now, that's not necessarily the best way to come to Jesus. Why not? But isn't God gracious to lead us in different ways? And Naaman does. He dips and he comes out whole and clean. And similar to the prayer that Jim gave earlier, what is it that prevents you from stepping in the Jordan to be clean? Why is this attitude of your heart that it's below you? Well, that demonstrates that you're not like Jesus. You don't have the meekness, at least not to its fullest extent yet. Meekness will also waive its own rights. Oh, let me go back. Doesn't promote self. This one now may be a little closer application for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And people that, husbands and wives, or brothers, sisters. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. and 5. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Love does not insist on its own way. And when it doesn't get its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, it says. This is what meekness looks like. Meekness will also waive its own rights. Meekness is the humble and the gentle attitude that expresses itself in a patient submissiveness to an offense, free from malice and free from the desire of payback, revenge. Again, Moses, he was the meekest man that ever lived. And in his meekness, he supremely demonstrated his meekness in the refusal to defend himself. By his self-controlled commitment, his controlled self-commitment to the Lord. And when his person and his position and his privilege were attacked, he didn't attack in return. And so he is called the very meek, more than all the people who are on the face of the earth. Why not rather be wronged? Paul writes to the Corinthians. Why not rather be wronged? Why not be defrauded? You have rights. Our Constitution in the United States of America tells you that. Unalienable rights. Not necessarily the ones in the Constitution, but the ones in the Bible. You're created in the image of God, and as such, you have rights as image bearers. This is true. But you don't have to assert them. When it's better for others not to. Meekness not only doesn't promote self or waive its own rights, but it actually actively, not just passively, but actively promotes others and their interests. Another very meek man over time was Abram. Here in Genesis 12, Abraham and Lot are looking out at the land flowing with milk and honey. And Abram and Lot have grown well off in their livestock, in their ranchero communities. And it's the land can't sustain both of them together. And not only the land, but their ranches can't sustain one another together. They got apart. Here's Abram in Genesis 12. I'm sorry, Genesis 13, verse 8. Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. We're kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you take the right, then I'll go to the left." It's like taking the one candy bar that's left in the pantry and you got to cut it in half. And the one who does the cutting cuts. And the one who watches gets to pick which side. You've been there. It's Abram and Lot. Abraham's doing the cutting, Abram. And Lot gets to choose which half. Guess which half Lot picks? The one with more honey. The one with, you know, a land flowing with milk and honey, what do you get? Mount Carmel. Lot chooses the side with more Carmel. And Abram's fine with it. A little different than you were with the candy bar, isn't it? You got the ruler out. Meekness promotes the interests of others. Love promotes the interests of lovers, of others. Lovers, lovers. Yeah, lovers, others, others, lovers. You give, not take. You give, not take. One indication that you're not ready for love is that you're about getting rather than receiving. Meekness promotes the interests of others. Meekness actively trusts God, trusts the Lord. Jesus himself, into thy hands I commit my spirit, the Son says to the Father. Meekness is not just an outward behavior with others, but it is a quality of spirit internally that accepts everything from God. It takes the prayer that Jesus will teach us in Matthew chapter 6. Those first petitions, our Father in heaven, holy, central be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your will be done. Yes, we pray that he will superintend and he will actively rule and overrule in elections and in wars and in baseball games and football games. We do. Maybe some of those aren't appropriate to ask. But we do. Thy will be done. Make them win. Make us win. But there's also the inner submissive, meek spirit of the heart. It says, nevertheless, not what I will, your will be done. Your will be done. In me, around me, in order to get in me, thy will be done. Meekness trusts Jesus, not self. Not the material. Not the physical. Meekness trusts God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we have an example of Jesus. There, Jesus is obviously more than our example. He is the one who died for us. Not just as an example of great sacrifice, but as the actual payment for our sins. But because he is the payment for our sins, and he has taken care of our account with God, he then is also our example. We are to become more and more like Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. The triune God submits to one another, Father, Son, and Spirit. Co-equal, co-eternal. And yet there is this relationship of yieldedness, of trust in God the Father. Now, dear friend, if God himself entrusts himself, the Son, to the Father, where are we? We are to entrust ourselves to God the Father who judges justly, and not to take vengeance ourselves, not to promote self, not to exert self, not to empower self, but to trust the Lord. Did you catch that when we read Psalm 37? Verse 9 says that they who wait upon the Lord will inherit the earth. And then verse 11 says the meek will inherit the earth. Who are the meek? The ones who wait on the Lord. When you are in such a hurry and you get ahead of God, you're not being meek. You're playing God. No. The meek wait on the Lord for good things, for just things. And it is these meek characters that inherit the earth. Now, there were very few Israelite people in Jesus' day who actually owned property. It is rare to actually own property. You think you own property, but where does your money go in order to retain it? Maybe a bank? And some of you are Ramseyites, and so there's no bank, but there's taxes. Who owns it? Well, the government doesn't really either. God does. You understand my point, though. Most of the people in Jesus' day didn't have an inheritance of any kind. There was no knives out fighting at the will ceremony. There was no land of their own to pass on. No cottage at the lake for the kids. Not even a retirement home. And what a promise. You will get an inheritance. You'll get land. You get the earth. Now, for a Jew, of course, they're thinking the land, Palestine, the promised land, that milk and honey land, right? And indeed, there's a future restoration of that land, but it's even bigger than that. All the saints, Revelation 5 and verse 10, speaking of the Lamb, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. We are co-inheritors with Jesus, and we are co-regents with him in the reign of righteousness on a new heaven and a new earth. That is your inheritance. I don't know. There's a lot of weird things out there about getting your own planet. But that, you know, that's not necessarily in itself heresy. A new heaven and a new earth, and those who belong to Jesus, those who are citizens of the kingdom, will rule and reign. The new heaven and the new earth. You've got a great inheritance coming. Now, lest we trivialize heaven and the rewards, even more so, we get God. You get Jesus. I mean, even apart from a new heaven and a new earth, even apart from a planet, you got Jesus. And that's enough. It better be. And Jesus himself is meekness incarnate. Matthew 11. This word meek is used three times in Matthew's gospel. Here's the second one. Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, the land is rest. Rest is the land. The meek will inherit the earth. The meek are like Jesus. If we take up the yoke with Jesus, he will give to us his meekness, We will learn from him. In those old days, an older ox, a mature ox, was yoked with a young ox, a trained ox with an untrained ox. And the young ox would learn alongside the older ox how to perform his duty. And that's the image that Jesus has. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden light. By bearing the same yoke, the untrained oxen learn the proper pace to wait for the Lord and to heed the same direction as the master, to live for his will. And we learn by being yoked to Christ as we surrender our lives to him for direction. Meekness exalts in the majesty of the Lord. Meekness honors the order of creation. Self-renunciation, said Rudolf Steer, is the way to world domination. The meek will inherit the earth. Now, again, we must be reminded that this isn't something we do in order to get the inheritance. We are this way because God made us meek. And because he made us, then he gives us the inheritance. Do you trust him? Do you believe upon him? And him alone? This Jesus, this Christ who died, yes, in your place for your sin, that you might become the righteousness of God. Believe on him, and you'll be saved. Our Father in heaven, this is a humbling place to be this morning. But we cry out to Jesus, who in meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, God in the flesh, Jesus, we cry to him. I pray that you would change our heart, O God. Change our heart to newness of life. As members of the kingdom, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, children of God with inheritance, we're sensitive this morning. Comfort us by your Spirit and renew our spirit to life in Christ. Amen.